It is a joy and delight to deal with this subject that I have been dealing with during the past year or so all around the province. And I have good news to you. We have seen many people born again of the Spirit of God who have been challenged at these meetings, and we rejoice in that. And I rejoice that in my own church we have had a real movement among the youth of the congregation, and we have over 70 people who have professed publicly faith in Christ during the last 4 months, and we rejoice in that. What rejoices me is the fact that young people have come to Christ. They have prayed for their parents. Nothing touches my heart more to hear a young boy or girl praying for their unsaved father or mother. And we have seen the prayers of boys and girls answered. There's a lady who has 3 children. The 3 of them came to know Christ and prayed earnestly for their mother. And thank God, just some weeks ago, their mother came to Christ. To look down at a pew and see 3 young children sitting with their mother in the service of the Christ in the gospel rejoices my heart. May God answer the prayers of the children of Northern Ireland, those that are praying that their parents should come to Christ. God is a family God, and God is interested in the family. I want to deal with a part of my study on the Great Revival, asking the question, is it possible in our day that we can experience in our churches, in this day of wickedness and sin, ungodliness and evil and apostasy, is it possible that we can experience what was experienced 150 years ago when Almighty God of heaven visited our province? A visitation of the Spirit of God. But it's not enough just to say that. Revival comes when God's people and the children of the Lord come into an experience of fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because of that fellowship, the Father heeds the cries of His children. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one of whom we are told He will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire, with the divine intervention of the Father and the Son, there comes upon the church the mighty personality and power of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what revival is. You can read books and you can study as much as you like, but revival is the gift of God. And it comes to the people of God when they come into the right relationship with God. If you would open your Bible, I'd like to read 2 or 3 verses from the Song of Solomon. Solomon's song, of course, is about the Savior's love for his bride. The first portion is in the second chapter of the Psalm, at chapter 2 and at verse 14. O my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see the countenance, thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And then turn over with me to the 7th chapter of the same book, and at the verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And God will bless these scriptures to our hearts. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach unto Thee through the mediation of Thy Son and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, come down upon this congregation. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest the state of every child of God in this meeting. I know those who have no faith and are nearer to hell and darkness and the shadow of death than have ever been before. Oh, come, blessed Spirit, and write thy word with fire upon our hearts and our minds and our inmost soul, that we may know what it is to be quickened by thy power. Send us a great revival of New Testament Christianity. Turn us to thyself. Outpour upon us the desire to pray and see this province once again won for Jesus Christ. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God thou dost undertake for me. And the people of God said, amen. Be seated, please. 150 years ago, Almighty God visited in a remarkable way this province of ours. What a visitation that was. All I can say, with broken soul and broken body and broken heart, as I view our province today, all I can cry is, Lord, come and commence and complete with us another mighty explosion of the almighty power of God. And a glorious baptism of the eternal sweetness of revival grace. I want you to notice the emphasis in these two portions of the Holy Word of God about our relationship with Christ, because the coming of revival blessing is based on the state of our relationship as believers with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look with me at chapter 7, you will find there that the bride, the church says, I am my beloved's. The up-to-date pledge of their first troth in their marriage with Christ, the husband of the church. Here in this verse, we have a repetition of the marriage vow. I'm sure if you're a child of God, you remember intimately, never to be forgotten, the circumstances of your conversion. When you cried to God for divine mercy. When you were brought by the Spirit of God to the place called Calvary. When you saw the wounds in the hands of Jesus and the great scar on his side. When you heard his cry, a cry that shook all heaven and shook all hell and shook all creation. When he cried from the depths of his heart, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you remember how you shook and knelt down, and with tears and sobs you sought the Savior. Thank God he didn't turn you away. He put the arms of love about you. He cleansed you in his blood. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new life. And he gave you a place in his family. And we became part of the bride of Christ. And here we have the bride saying, I am my beloved's. Did you today tell the Lord that marriage between your soul and himself was still on the same terms? Did you say to him today, I am thine? Had you any intimate conversation with the Son of God in your heart? You remember well the early days of your conversion. How your soul and your heart and your mind and your whole being was lit with a holy light. Prayer was a joy. The book of God was a book that took total preeminence. And your dedication of your heart was a dedication that you would not exchange for any pleasure in this world. But alas, today, there's a coldness. Alas, today there is a worldliness. Alas, today the Bible is read, but it's not read as it should be read. And it brings no obedience with the reading. God is calling us to renew our marriage vows with Himself. To say from the depths of our heart this night, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. The repetition of that holy bond that put you into an eternal relationship with the God of heaven. The passage of times does not change the tense of the verb that's used here. This that we are saying is an eternal marriage. It remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know whom we have believed. His great love, wherewith He loved us. We know that he who dwells in God, dwells in God's love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. These words are set in the union not of time, but of eternity. So that our soul cries out, I am, not I was, not I will be, but I am my beloved's. A knot was tied that can never be unloosed. The emphatic repetition makes the tie even more tight and unchangeable every minute of every day. This is the experience of being in love with Christ, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And to that love there is added joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So that we cry out, I am my beloved's. There's the everlasting pledge of the marriage troth. You need to come back to that, and so do I. The church needs to come back to it. The people of God must stop flirting with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they must return in penitence to the old rugged cross. They need to lift their eyes to the one who died there for their redemption. But if you look at this text of Scripture, secondly, you'll see that in it there's the undying desire of the beloved for a spouse. All over this book, there is the admission by the bride that her bridegroom is anxious for her. The pictures of the Song of Solomon are amazing. The desire of the bridegroom is viewed in the garden. The godly bridegroom is pictured as a well-watered garden. It is a garden of very fruitful habitation. It brings forth fruit that is perfect and brings forth flowers with wonderful perfection. Every flower and every blossom in the garden of Christ is an outburst of the glory of God. How glorious that the beloved's desire is always and everlastingly towards his bride. The welcoming invitation of the bridegroom is come. Come. We heard that the day that we came for the first time into an eternal relationship with the Son of God. How wonderful that word come meant to our soul. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. The whole Bible is written around the word come. When you come to the last page of the Bible, you'll find the emphasis is on the word come. The Spirit and the bride say, come! Let him that heareth say, come! Let him that is athirst come! And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you want to drink of the springs of revival? Do you want to slake your thirst in the water of everlasting life? There is a word for you, and it is the word come. The invitation of God is still the same. The cry in the heart of the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a cry of invitation. Come. You know, the Bible ends with the promise of come. Surely I come quickly. The last promise in the book. But it closes with the response to that. The prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Revival is responding to the invitation. The invitation to come. For all things are now ready. But when we look at these texts again, we find there is the outside the camp invitation. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. What an invitation is this. Life comes out of death. A few months ago, these very fields were graveyards. The seed had been sown. The seed fell into the ground and it died. But all that seed that died, died in the promise of a sure and a certain hope of glorious resurrection. The gardens became a ploughed field, and the ploughed field became a harvest field. The seed of is sown in dishonor, but it'll be raised in glory. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a great increase in the growing, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Much comes from the little. The harvest demands new barns. Let us join hands to build larger barns. Oh, we need to prize exceedingly all the matchless power and grace which changes the wilderness into a garden, which makes the barren heart to sing for joy. I'm glad we sang that hymn, What's the News? That became the great hymn of the revival. But the interesting thing, the person who wrote that is unknown. And all we know about him was that he was an ignorant man. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. But he met the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gave him the great and wonderful present of making him the hymn writer of the revival. Here was a man, died in ignorance, was not picked out by anyone, but he wrote that glorious hymn, What's the News? I have got good news to tell. My Jesus has done all things well. He saved me from the depths of hell. That's the news. And someday, when we stand at the judgment bar, that man will be called forward and will see the Lord honoring the songster of the revival. God has gemmed our world of religious experience, when it's pure and holy, he has delivered to it the sweet gems. He has filled those gems with beauty, life, and bliss. Only the wider to dispense the gifts of his love. Oh yes! Creation planned above was but for mercy's stream event, the outgushings of eternal love. This is love's embodiment. The love of God springs from the experience of assurance of that love. It is the personal assurance of God being ever with us. Before I came to this service tonight, I was visiting in the cancer part where they look after the cancer patients in one of the big, great city hospitals. I sat down with a dear man of God, a man who lived a life in the world. But thank God, one day he heard a sweet word from God, and he passed from death unto life, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. There is no human hope for him. He's lingering on the borders of eternity. But as he held my hand, and we read the scriptures together, and prayed together, there was such a sweetness there. He was looking, he was telling me, for the dawning. Looking for the dawning. My friend, it's only when we come to the place where we're looking for the dawning that we'll know the mighty power of God. Oh, well, it is forever. Oh, well, forevermore. My nest hung in no forest of this death-doomed sore. Yea, let the vain world vanish as from the ship the strand, while glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. There the red rose of Sharon unfolds its heartsome bloom and fills the air of heaven with ravishing perfume. Oh, to behold its blossom, while by its fragrance fanned, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. And where a well-spent journey those seven deaths lay between, the Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Samuel Rutherford, to become a martyr for truth, he's taking his look at the glory land to which he was bound. No wonder when he preached, men were caught up with the thought of the love of God that passeth knowledge and all understanding. Christ starts with loving his people. And my friend, he'll never stop loving us. He loves forevermore. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. It is only as I work for him, it is only as I work by him, it is only as I work with him that I can experience that he is everything to me. And I can say all my lasting joys are found in thee, Jesus, thou art everything. It is when the people of God come into that experience that their arms will be long enough to reach the heights of heaven. And their wrists will be strong enough to take from God's hand the blessing of revival. Let me just ask you to think of the love that the bridegroom speaks to his bride. Come, my beloved. God wants us to be active. God wants us to be sensitive. God wants us to give him the first place in our life. I'm sure you have heard, as I have, in days of hardship, the still, small voice. And what is it pleading? It's pleading that we should love him because he first loved us. When Christ walked this earth, the multitudes did not understand the words that came from heaven. And he said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. People thought it was thunder. Some said it was the voice of an angel. It's still the same today. The verdict of unbelief will be passed. The hurrying crowd may hear a faint hum like the wind as it blows through the telegraph wires. But the message sent through the wires is only heard and understood by those who have trained themselves to receive it. So the voice of heavenly authority and heavenly friendship is heard only by love. It's the nature of love to spread its expansive power in practical forms. Love is akin to the force of steam. It cannot be held back and restrained. The hotter it becomes, the more it expands. All our kindnesses, our good works, our generosity, all our missionary enterprise, are the outcome of what? Fervent love to Jesus Christ. How painful it would be to love if we weren't allowed to give and to serve. Love is eager to cross the ocean. Love is eager to climb every mountain. Love is eager to announce to the lost that Jesus saves. Love is never weary, or as the book tells us, it never fails. Oh, that God Almighty would open this night in my heart and yours the great rush of everlasting love, washing out every department of our life and every relationship. A love that will not weary and will never grow cold, for love never fails. But there's something more in the attitude of relationship. Our beloved will never leave us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is nothing too hard for Christ to accomplish. Can we have a revival? Yes, we can have the revival. Even greater than 150 years ago. But that, my friend, depends upon your response to the invitation, the gracious invitation of the Savior. There is nothing too hard for Christ to accomplish. How wonderful to know of a surety who dwells in the temple of the believer's heart. And he's saying to you and me tonight, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may be boldly to say, the Lord is my helper. What an honor he bestows upon us to be our ever-present companion. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. I came to Christ on the great promise that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That can never be changed. It's written in the eternal, everlasting writing of God. The other day I picked up a hymn book, and I read these words in it. Who is this glorious King, the Lord that built the skies? His praise the seraphs sing, the holy, just, and wise. Creation rose at his command. Redemption owns his sovereign hand. The powers of hell opposed, while he in conflict bled, and death's strong bars were closed around his expiring head. But death and hell possess no power to hold him past the appointed hour. The hour appointed came. The God resumed the clay, and like a rabbit flame burst through them all his way. A way so wide, so unconfined, that all his church can march behind. Lift your immortal heads. Your Lord from conquest came, on death and sin he treads. Let heaven prepare him room, a sheaf of glory harvest ears, the victor in his chariot bears. Oh, I trust that tonight you will realize that you can enter into a blessed and glorious experience of a relationship with the bride, with the bridegroom, the Lamb of God. And in the quietness of your heart, you can set your seal to what God desires to do, to bring His church to the place of power once again. Oh, that we might hear the rushing mighty wind. Oh, that we might know a holy fire that will never burn low. Oh, that we might see our unsaved kith and kin redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We cannot leave them lost and lone. We want them over there. Oh, that God would break our hearts and melt our souls, and that this truth that I've been trying to put over to you tonight will get into our soul, that God is depending on His people to obey Him, and to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken and the fat of rams. Let us rise up. Let us leave this world that is damaging and defaming. Let us turn our back on the cheap spoils of a world initiated by Satan and sin. Let us go without the camp to bear reproach for the Son of God. And let us kneel tonight at the cross and renew our vows. And cry out in our hearts, God, set me ablaze for your glory. May it be so in Jesus' name.